Good evening. Before we go any further, I want to thank you for your interest, your prayer support, and your encouraging attendance. I just want to say it's been a blessing to me, and I trust that it's been a blessing to you. If you would turn to Leviticus chapter 1, I want to speak on a subject tonight that I spoke on here 10 years ago. And I doubt you remember it, so I think it's okay if I, it's not a repeat necessarily of the message, but of the subject. Leviticus chapter 1, of course, is the burnt offering, and I just want to take you to verse 6. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire, and the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But its inwards and its legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Of course, as has been often pointed out, this is a sacrifice that depicts the Lord Jesus giving all to God. And at the same time, it is God looking on these various aspects of the Lord Jesus and being delighted in what he sees. The head, speaking of the mind, which we spoke about when we talked about the humility of the Lord Jesus. And then the fat, which many would assign to the thought of energy. And the energy, you could think of the energy of the Lord Jesus, how it was expended totally for the will of God. And then you think of the inwards, the motives of the Lord Jesus, and the legs, the walk of the Lord Jesus, pure in every way. So it is a great help, I think, for us to look at the Lord Jesus in different aspects, to think of his mind in humility. Last night, to look at, we would say, his heart, the love of the Lord Jesus. And tonight, I would say, perhaps we are considering the ears of the Lord Jesus. And with that, I would like you to go to Romans chapter 5. And of course, when we think of our own Christian lives, we could also look at the various aspects of our lives as well. In other words, what is our mindset? What is our heart like? And how well are we hearing? How are we walking? And so forth. What are our motives? Where's our energy being spent? All of those are valid questions to ask ourselves as well. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The subject of obedience, as many young people know, at least young people from the region in which I live and young people which I've had the opportunity to speak to, is a subject that personally changed my life a great deal. And it is a subject that I have done some writing on. It is a subject that I try to present at every assembly in which I visit, because I think it's that crucial and that vital to not only the gospel, but to our Christian pathway. And here in this verse, what we see is by one man, speaking of Adam, the first man, the first Adam, by his disobedience, all of this world's sorrows and pain and suffering and death and wars and disease and crime all issued from one man's disobedience. It's amazing to think of, isn't it, that one man's actions would bring all of that upon the human race. And it goes on to tell us that it is through the obedience of the second man, the last Adam, that all the blessings we have as Christians are possible because of that obedience. And so there's a marked contrast between these two individuals, these two heads of their races, one having issued, been brought upon man through disobedience, the fact that all of us became sinners. And then through the obedience of the one, we shall be made righteous. Now, when we look into the Word of God, the word obedience is used in slightly different ways, but generally speaking, it has a common thread. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you might do that, we'll just kind of walk ourselves through these scriptures a little bit. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden." The word for heard there is really the first use in the Hebrew for the word obeyed. You see, it has the thought of hearing, and that's something that I would stress, that obedience very much has to do with the way we hear. If you move forward to Genesis chapter 16, or depending on how you call forward, some might say backward, but we move to Genesis 16 and verse 2. And at the very end of that verse we see, "And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai." So we hear, here's the word again used in the word hearkened. Obviously the thought is that he listened to her. We come up to Genesis chapter 22, and I told you that this is a chapter of first, and here we have in verse 18 of that chapter, the first use of the translation of the word into the English word, we say, obeyed. "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And so we see here Abraham heard God. He listened to God. The Hebrew word would be the thought of hearing with intelligence, listening to what is said, but listening in the sense not of only hearing it and having it register through our ear, onto our eardrums, and ultimately into our minds, but listening in the sense of taking it in and operating based on what I heard. It's a vastly different thing between having head knowledge that we never really apply, and knowledge that we actually operate on, that we function by, that's practically applied in our lives. Paul speaks of this in the fourth chapter of Philippians. He talks about those things that they have received and heard. There's a difference, isn't there, between hearing and receiving. It seems that we can hear things, but when we receive them, that means we really take them in and we operate, we function on them. And you think of how much we sit under the sound of the word week after week, meeting after meeting. There's a lot of things we hear, we take it in, but how much do we really apply and operate on based on what we've heard? You go to the New Testament, and I think it really comes alive in New Testament, and that's in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. "And when he had entered into the boat, his disciples followed him." Good definition of disciples. They follow him. "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now that's the first use of it in the New Testament. And in its original language, it is a word that has to do with hearing. And probably if I were to have some of the young people who have been to Greenwood give me the definition of this word, many of them would reply with, it is a two-part word meaning to hear under. It's an interesting definition, isn't it? To hear under. And the application in the very verse that you see is that when the Lord Jesus spoke, the winds and the seas and nature listened under the Lord Jesus. They recognize his authority over them as the Creator. It's a tremendous illustration to think that the winds and the sea were listening to the authoritative voice of the Lord Jesus over them. And so when we think of obedience, we should think of listening with a knowledge and understanding that I am in a subordinate position. Listening to and recognizing that the one speaking to me has authority over me. Now this is applicable in many areas of life. But here you think of the massive water and waves and winds, and the Lord speaks and there's a calm. A tremendous thing to envision. I've been on the high seas in the winter, halfway across the Atlantic in a storm, and I have a sense of the power of water in motion. You see it, I'm sure, with hurricanes along your eastern shore. And to think that the Lord Jesus could speak, and he spoke with authority, and they listened, they heard him, and they did it in a subordinate way. They recognized this is the authority of Creator speaking, and there was a great calm. You know, we often think that with Adam, at least mankind would say, isn't it strange that there would be such dire consequences to someone eating a little piece of fruit? It's interesting because the word disobedient regarding Adam in chapter 5 of Romans is also a two-part word, but it doesn't mean to hear under. It means to hear alongside of. So Adam, you see, elevated himself to a place of position where he no longer recognized the authority of God over him. And this is true with all of us when we sin, in a sense. We disobey God's word, and we, whether we know it or not, we actually rebel against authority. We elevate ourselves, and we really say, I'm not listening to you. A child is told to do an act. The child does not do by his parents. The child does not follow through. We might see that as something trite, or maybe we don't put a value on that. But God would see that as the child elevating himself to the level of his parents and saying, I'm not listening to you. And so when Adam partook of the fruit, it wasn't the fruit, was it? It was the rebellion of elevating himself and refusing to listen to God in a subordinate way. So we think of we can go right through scriptures. You think of Satan. Isaiah 14 just beautifully outlines for us how it's all his intention to rise, and there's no recognition of the authority of God over him. In fact, he wants to be like God, and he fell. You take Adam, same thing, elevating himself. And that was the carrot that was hung out to him, wasn't it? You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And many have said the word knowing there has the thought of declaring. In other words, you will be like God, declaring what's good and what's bad. You think of the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Not wrong in his own eyes, right in his own eyes. And so we, when we sin sometimes, and man sin, they actually play God. They determine, well, this isn't bad. This is okay. Despite the fact that God's word may say something diametrically opposed to that, man says it's okay. And when he does that, he's playing God. He's declaring what's good and what's evil. Go to the well-known passage in 1 Samuel 15. This is one of the most powerful lessons that we have in Scripture regarding obedience. It has to do with King Saul. And we read in verse 1, And Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee as king over his people, over Israel. Now listen to these words, what he says to him. Now therefore, hearken thou to the voice of the words of the Lord. He actually says to Saul, Samuel says to Saul, Now listen, the Lord sent me to anoint you, but listen now. God wants you to listen to him. He wants you to hearken to his words, not just hear them mechanically and convert it into sound waves and ultimately into your brain, but he wants you to take them in as God's words. In other words, God is speaking. And of course, the instructions are that he should go and destroy Amalek and the king and all those associated with him, including all the livestock. And we know what happens. There's a disobedience on the part of Saul and the people, and the king is taken alive, is spared. There's animals that are spared, verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. I have written in the margin of my Bible next to that verse, pragmatic. You see, they thought in a practical way, you know, it's rather a shame, isn't it, to destroy all these good animals? Let's go through and selectively pull out all the good ones. And we'll keep them. And we know that later when Saul is questioned by Samuel, why have you disobeyed? Of course, he shifts the blame. The people, he says, spared these. It was the people's fault. But he is in charge. He's the head. He's the king. He's responsible. And ultimately, you know, he says, Samuel says to him, why have you disobeyed? He says, I haven't disobeyed. In his eyes, he thought he had carried out the word of the Lord. And he saw this, and he says to Samuel, of course, we intend to sacrifice these to God. And even if we give Saul the benefit of the doubt that that was really the intention, could we argue with that intention to worship God? That they saved these animals to use in the worship of God, and they only saved the best and that which was good? You know, the human mind would say that was pretty sound reasoning. It would have been a waste to destroy all these. But it was not in obedience with the keeping of the word of God. And so the danger is for us to begin to reason, to begin to justify at times why we depart from the word. And it may seem very pragmatic. It may seem very practical. It may seem that this is honoring to the Lord. This is something that will improve our worship, whatever it may be, or something we will do for the Lord, but it's not in keeping with the word. And Samuel gives him this pronouncement there that we read in verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? What should the Lord have more delight in? You going through and culling out the best and offering up to God, or you listening in a subordinate way to what God told you to do? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It's a very powerful thing to me, anyway. If we paraphrase that statement that obedience is better than sacrifice, if we would say to ourselves, obedience is better than good intentions. Many times we can have, under the title of good intentions, things that actually are deviations that are disobedient to the word of God. And we can begin to justify them. You know, this is with a good cause. We're not doing this intentionally to defame the Lord or to bring shame upon the Lord's name or in any way do anything harmful to the assembly or to other saints or to the world. And we begin to rationalize, this is why we're doing it. But the truth is, you see, obedience is better than good intentions. And that's why I say to you, this is a life-altering thing when we begin to see that what God wants us to do is that when He speaks, it isn't only that we do what He tells us. It's an attitude of hearing long before it's an action. It's how do I receive the word of the Lord? When the word of the Lord says something, how do I listen to it? Do I recognize His authority over me? And then, with that recognition, just like the waves and the sea, then I obey, I follow through with the action. And so when we come to the Word of God, we want to come to the Word of God with this attitude of hearing, that when God speaks, we listen. Not only in the sense of hearing, but in the sense that we listen and we recognize not only His authority, but His wisdom. Because, you see, it isn't only that we disobey in the sense of we rebel against His authority. We also reject His wisdom. You know, Saul rejected the word of the Lord, and God, as a result, rejected him. But it isn't only that he rejected God's authority. He rejected God's wisdom here, and the people rejected God's wisdom. To them, this was kind of a foolish thing to destroy all these good animals. They were valuable, but not in the eyes of God. What he wanted was for them to follow through, to do what he had asked as they listened to him out of a recognition of his authority. Now we go and we think in our minds of that verse in Romans 5 again, for it tells us with the second man, the last Adam, it was a totally different thing. There was the obedience of the Lord Jesus. Adam rebelled. Adam would not listen, as it were, to God. Whereas the second man, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, he listened to God. He voluntarily placed himself under the authority of God to accomplish God's redemptive plan, and when God spoke, the Lord Jesus obeyed. Not only did he do what God said, but he listened with a hearing ear, as a good servant does. You remember in the Old Testament how the servant was taken and his ear was pierced through with an awl. And that's the sign of a good servant, isn't it? A good servant listens. We used to have a rather sophisticated, what we call junior counselor in training program at Boys Camp at Greenwood Hills. In fact, I was responsible for it a number of years. But of late, what we look for is young men who know how to listen. It isn't just young men who perhaps desire to, in some respect, serve the Lord or be in authority or help with camp. We look for young men who will listen. And so we bring them to camp, and we just keep giving them orders. We just keep telling them, you go here and get this, and you go there and do that, and you go over there and bring that to us. And we just keep giving them orders, because all we really want to determine is, what kind of ears do they have? How well do they recognize authority? How well do they respond? How well do they listen? And you know, it's amazing how one young man will almost, as it were, just stand there and wait for the command. The other young man, he's trying to get off anywhere he can. He's just trying to, are you done with me now? Can I go now? The other man is just standing there waiting. And you say, okay, would you? Off he goes. Because he has the hearing ear. And it's so vital to us, if we're going to serve the Lord, that we have hearing ears. And the Lord Jesus, of course, as the perfect servant, had ears that heard when God spoke. And he obeyed. He put himself under. You think of the words of Scripture regarding the Lord Jesus. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written to me to do thy will, O God. You see, here is a servant who is putting himself at the call of another. And doing the will of another. That's what a servant does. A servant just stands and waits and takes commands and orders and fulfills them and listens. The Lord Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And perhaps you have a translation that says, my food. And when you think of food, there's a number of things we could associate with it. One thing is, such as the meal we had this evening and last evening and all the evenings I've been here, is delight. Food delights us. And the Lord Jesus could say, it is my delight. Think of that. It's not drudgery. It's not something, oh man, I guess I better do it. That was not the attitude of the Lord Jesus. It was a delight for him to do the will of God. That's the perfect servant. But food also satisfies. And think of that. It was something that satisfied the Lord Jesus to do the will of God. And food also energizes. Think of that. The thing that energized the Lord Jesus was to do the will of God. You see, he's the perfect servant. Satan tried to divert him, didn't he? He tried to get him to move off of doing the will of God. We know in the temptations, there was a temptation for personal gratification. Make these stones bread. And doesn't he come to us today? Listen. You know, seek out personal gratification. If it feels good, do it. And then Satan tried to steer him away from that will with personal glorification. Glory. Jump off the temple. Show people who you are. Men will really look upon you as someone who is spectacular and great. But that was man's glory. And then he tried to steer him off with personal gain. All the kingdoms will be yours. And all these things are the same things that Satan brings before us. Personal gratification, personal glorification, personal gain. But you see, the Lord Jesus, with the perfect ear of the perfect servant, listened only to the will of God. It's remarkable. It's beautiful. It's worthy of our contemplation. And of course, this will, and we ultimately wind up there again in Philippians chapter 2, if you would turn there, this will included, of course, the cross. God's redemptive plan required that he be propitiated or satisfied with regard to our sins. And we come to this passage and we think of the humility of the Lord Jesus, but verse 8 tells us he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of cross. The word the article the, I understand, could really be taken out from the text. And it's not so much the cross in the sense of with the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus here. It's the kind of death that he was willing to listen under God, even to the point of following the will of God, even to being subject to the word of God, to the point of going to a cross and dying that kind of death. A death of obviously tremendous pain and shame and agony. And so the Lord Jesus, you see, was willing to listen to God, not only to come to the scene, but to go to the death of a cross. That's how his ear heard. There was no rationalizing. There was no saying, well, you know, I'm not so sure this is the best way. Perhaps, you know, we could do it this way, or why don't I do this or do that? Now, the Lord Jesus is always perfectly submitted to the will and word of God. And when God gave the directives, the Lord Jesus moved accordingly. You know, he came to be that propitiation. I want to read you a verse, and you don't really need to turn to it because we're not going to spend much time there, but there is a verse in our Bible that I often like to say it's one of the most important. Now, they're all important. But it's Romans 3:26, and he says, "Declare, I say, at this time his righteousness," that's God's righteousness, "that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus." If God were not satisfied by the work of the Lord Jesus, he would be unjust to justify us. God would not be just in declaring you or declaring me to be righteous if the work of the Lord Jesus did not satisfy him. But what Paul is teaching through the Holy Spirit is this, that the work, the propitiatory work of the Lord Jesus, was done to perfection. That listening ear took him to finish the work to absolute perfection, to the point that a holy and righteous judge would be just in justifying you and justifying me when we believe upon Jesus. It's a beautiful testimony to the perfection of the work of the Lord Jesus that a righteous God could be just in justifying us. And so the Lord Jesus would listen to God and place himself under the will of God and the word of God to the extent of going to Calvary and being that propitiation and accomplishing that propitiation for God and for us. You know, God has never asked us to go to the cross. Sometimes we think what God has asked us to do is so difficult. Maybe for a sister to wear a head covering, it seems so difficult. Maybe for those of us who are men to be acting as men and taking the role as men and being leaders in our families or whatever it may be, we say, that's so difficult. Or he asks us to be committed to the local assembly, that's so difficult. It's nowhere near the difficulty of Calvary. And the Lord Jesus had that ear that when God spoke, it took him to the cross. You see, we have no reason to back up and say, well, God, you're asking a lot of me, you know. You're asking a great deal of me. You're asking for my life. I mean, yes, you saved me, but to think that you actually want me to totally give my life to you and to the assembly and to the saints and to the gospel, that's a lot. It's not Calvary. We have no justification for saying that God is asking too much of us when we think of the Lord Jesus. God himself being willing to listen to God to the extent of going through that horrible death and judgment of God upon Calvary. Quickly, in the time we have left, if you would go to the book of Hebrews and chapter 11, just remind you of some principles regarding obedience. And again, the Lord Jesus is again held out as the ultimate example of obedience. It's as we gaze upon him and we look upon him and we contemplate that here is one who is God himself and yet voluntarily put himself under the redemptive will of God, and that will included Calvary, and he listened to every word. every word of God. Didn't rationalize it away. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you know. He says, we don't war after the flesh. He says, you know what we need to do? We need to bring our reasonings into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When our mind starts to reason, Lord, that doesn't work in our day. That's not for our day. That seems not to be practical. I think this is a better way. Paul says, you know, you better bring those reasonings into captivity to the obedience of Christ and follow the Word as he did. In fact, it is through our obedience that we demonstrate our faith. This chapter is filled with people who obeyed God when he spoke. That's faith. Taking God at his word, believing him when he speaks, listening to him. And we have examples like people like verse 7, Noah. I have to say this has been a nice occasion for me. I never met Noah before this weekend, but I had the occasion of meeting Noah. And I'm impressed with Noah. You know, God told him to do something that, according to human reasoning, made absolutely no sense. To build a ship. Football field and a half long and half a football field wide and who knows how many stories high. As far as I know, it took him 120 years to do it. No rain. He listened to God. He heard God speak. And what God said, he did. That's faith. And that's the way we demonstrate our faith. Abraham went out not knowing. It says, by faith, Abraham, verse 8, was called to go out into a place which he should, after receiving for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. You know, the world's principle is, show me, and then I'll believe it. You know, let me see it, and I'll believe it. God's principle is, believe it, and then you'll see it. Abraham didn't know what God had planned. All he knew is God said, move. And so he moved. Again, against all human logic. Someone tells you to move and doesn't tell you where and doesn't tell you what's going to happen. You would say, that's just not pragmatic. It's not practical. It's not something that's according to reason. I don't show him why and then I'll go. Not with Abraham. God said it. He heard it. He recognized God's authority and wisdom. And he went. You know, it's how we demonstrate our love for God and the Lord Jesus. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Lord isn't here. We don't have the face-to-face physical ability to go up and to hug the Lord Jesus and to kiss the Lord Jesus or to fall at his feet and to tell him, Lord, I love you. And so what he asks is, you know, in my absence, if you really want to show you love me, listen to my word. Take in the commandments and do them out of recognition that they're my commandments. You know, in everyday life, and this is where this particular truth came home to me. Every day you go to work, perhaps, you have people who are over you in authority. And we live in a world of rebellion. We live in a world that rejects authority, who rebels against authority, whether it's children against parents, whether it's adults against their supervisors at work or adults against the government, whatever it is, we have it all around us, just this blatant rejection of authority. And we as believers, as we go to work and we go to school and we function in this world, the Bible says to us, for example, servants, obey your master. We would say, employees, obey your employer. Oh, yeah, but you don't know them. You don't know this guy or this woman. They're mean. They're arrogant. They're, you know, they tell us to do ridiculous things. When I hear that, I think everybody ought to go through boot camp for 8 weeks. You get a lot of ridiculous things. Things that really don't make sense. But they're not worried about whether they make sense. They want you to learn to listen. And so as we go to work, we can be those who demonstrate the hearing ear of obedience. Whoever it is that's over you, God has placed over you. And if it's Bill Clinton, you may not appreciate the man, but you have to appreciate the position. You may not honor the person that's over you because maybe they're immoral. But if they're over you, you have to honor the position. And there ought to be a hearing ear, the obedient believer. Whether it's your employer, or maybe a teacher at school, or maybe other circumstances, and maybe in the assembly, you know, just might be that the elders have come to the conclusion that maybe a certain thing is not the thing to do. Oh, but it seems so practical. It seems so right. It's got all the, you know, it's going to be good. It's going to bring out benefits. But the elders have given to the assembly by the head of the church are men, are to be men of wisdom. And perhaps as they've come together and prayed about it and thought about it, they've come to the conclusion, no, that's not the way to go. What does Scripture say? Obey them that have the rule over you. Obey those who are responsible to the Lord for you, responsible for your souls. There can be an attitude of listening, even in the assembly. God says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake. Obedience to God's word, it has so many practical applications, and we see it in perfection in the Lord Jesus. You know, the Scripture says, don't be unequally yoked. And yet, so many times in our foolish youth, we think we know better than God. God says to us, flee fornication. Run from it. And so many dear saints, young people, workers, elders, are falling to immorality because we haven't listened to the Word of God, to run from it, much like Joseph did. Flee, if necessary, literally run. But then the Word of God also says to us that we should be cheerful givers. Yeah, but we have a lot of expenses. You know, we have this large mortgage and got car payments and Christian school payments and other things like that. You know, once we get those straightened out, we can maybe give the Lord something. The Lord is no man's debtor. We don't have to worry, you know, that somehow we're going to give to the Lord and we're going to come into poverty. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. You know, if you give five, you'll get ten back. But I can say the Lord is faithful. And I can say we can listen to the Word of God. And if He asks us to be cheerful givers, we can cheerfully give. And in fact, we will enjoy the experience because we will see God work and be faithful. So as we come and we think about these beauties of the Lord Jesus, they're not just to be things that we recognize intellectually. They are to have practical implications in our life, whether it's the mind of humility, whether it's a heart of love, or whether it's a hearing ear in obedience. It's to be worked out. We're to be occupied with the model, with the example, and as we do, they are to be worked out. And you know, it takes a yielding, doesn't it? I see young people here tonight, and it's really great to see them. And I think back to youth. So many times what your parents seems to say just seems, doesn't make sense. And if only we could learn at youth to listen to those who are over us, to recognize authority in our lives, and see that ultimately God places it there for our ultimate good and blessing. These are just some, obviously, of the beauties of the Lord Jesus. They are many. There are many of them. They all require our contemplation and thought. But I believe they all lead to worship, and from worship they will lead to service. And they will lead to a Christ-like character as we pass through this lost world. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we again come to Thee in the precious name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We stand amazed again as we look at this perfect servant with the hearing ear, listening and responding to every word, to every desire, accomplishing Your will to perfection, willing to be placed under authority. Lord, our hearts, by their very nature, are rebellious. Help us to see in the Lord Jesus the beauty of an obedient servant who's willing to be placed under. And help us to recognize authority in very many aspects of life. And may we, for the Lord's sake and for our testimony, be obedient, be willing to place ourselves under authority. and listen and do your will. We thank you for the perfect example we have of everything in the Lord Jesus, whether it's of humility, love, obedience, meekness, compassion, long-suffering, gentleness. They're all there in perfection in your Son. Help us to see them and to have that character formed within us. Give you our thanks for our time together this week. Thank you for the saints here. Ask your continued blessing upon this assembly and the oversight. Give them wisdom and guidance and boldness to do your will. And may their testimony be true to the Word of God. So we commit all to thee now as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.